the gift of your word. And we pray that as we think about this subject of worship this morning, you would fill our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how do you feel when we are worshiping? For example, when we're singing to God as we were just now. Do you relish it? Or is it like walking in on a private conversation between two other people? Are you uncomfortable with some of the words? Is it a little bit too intimate, the way we describe our relationship with God? If that's you, I'd like to encourage you just to bear with me for a few moments. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't miss out on the value of worship in our lives, because there is power and energy for our lives in worship. Take the story of Joshua, which was our first reading this morning, and the siege of Jericho. What was God up to there? What a crazy strategy that seems to be. Left to us, we probably would have infiltrated the city under darkness. We would have created that element of surprise, wouldn't we? Tried to catch the enemy unawares. But God said to Joshua, "Announce your presence with trumpets every day for a whole week." Seems like an exercise in futility, if you ask me. Maybe some of the troops did laugh. But there they were, following God's advice. Public music and worship for a week around the city walls. And then, day 7, they marched again, this time 7 times around the city. And there was a loud shout. They were proclaiming the greatness and the wonder of God. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the promise of God, with them. And in that worship, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, if I'd been in charge at that moment in history, we'd have used our own strength. We'd have had a good old go at attacking the citadel and probably have been seen off and sent home with our tails between our legs. Because if you're anything like me, although up here we believe in God's power, at those key moments in life when it depends on our heart, those crises, those conflicts, those challenges, we still tend to trust ourselves, don't we? Forgetting that in worship there is power, and missing out on the future and the present that God has for us. So come with me on a little journey this morning. Get over that awkward feeling about worshiping God for a few minutes, and let your life become an act of worship. Because it seems to me that really we've handed over the power that we could and should be exercising in God's world, and instead we've become enthralled to other idols, the non-gods of this world, the demigods of this world, as Moana would have probably described Maui after he shut her in the cave. What are your demigods? Well, perhaps if you're looking at me, I'm probably West Ham is a demigod. David Bowie was probably a demigod at one point. Martin Luther King, I might even say, is a demigod in my life. They can be people, can't they? They can be ideas. They can be images. They can be money. They can be power. We're no longer worshiping the Creator God. We're worshiping His creation instead. And today I want us to try and understand that God wants to release us from the grip of these idols in our lives, these demigods, so that we can worship the living God and be renewed according to His purposes for our lives. Paul says in Romans 1, "We've swapped God's truth for a lie. We've worshipped and served the created rather than the Creator," which is miserable, actually. Because it is through the worship of the living God that we are sustained and we become fruitful. We become fruitful in our vocation to play our part in His world. Idolatry happens whenever we place something in the created order above the Creator Himself. Idolatry hands over to lifeless forces or powers the authority that we could have had through God. We become slaves to some of these demigods, don't we? They become addictions in our lives. And so we live lukewarm impoverished spiritual lives. And as a result, the Creator's plan for his creation cannot take place through us as he intended. And we see the results all around us, don't we? If we don't worship, we don't get God. We don't see him for who he really is. If we don't worship, we don't understand the fullness of his love. We won't understand the value of his sacrifice for us. We won't understand the fantastic desire he has for our lives. If we look at our Matthew reading, there are Peter, James, and John at the top of a mountain with Jesus. And they suddenly get a glimpse of the glory of God, the wonder of God. Jesus is transfigured. They see in him brightness which they've never seen before. And what do? They do the only thing they can do. They fall face down at his feet. And that's what always will happen when we get a glimpse of God's glory, when we get a window into who God really is. It was true of Daniel. He bowed his face toward the ground and was speechless when he got a glimpse of God. It happened with Moses and Aaron. They fell face down together as they saw God's glory in the tent. And David, when he saw the angel of the Lord, fell to the ground. Without these true glimpses of God that tend to make us fall face down, we will shrink him down to our own size. George Bernard Shaw famously said, "God created humans in his own image. But unfortunately, we have returned the favor." It's true, isn't it? We tend to create God in our own image. Yet even the tiniest glimpse of his infinite glory shows how futile that is. That tiny glimpse can stretch our minds and our soul upwards. Without it, our worship becomes lackluster. It becomes void of the awesome wonder of God, the wonder that belongs to God alone. So this morning, I pray that our hearts will be awakened to the miracle of God's grace. Grace that even allows us to live and breathe in his presence. Worship thrives on wonder, doesn't it? The highest mountain peaks, you don't see many of those around here, but the wonderful sunsets, you might say. The deepest canyon depths are just tiny echoes of his greatness. The blazing stars above, only the faintest emblems of the full measure of his glory. Tozer said, "Left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms." It's true, isn't it? Left to ourselves, we stay in the shallows of the mighty deep. We're like a goldfish doing yet another lap of the bowl compared to the mysteries of the blue planet. Isaiah reminds us that God is incomparable. There is none like him. When we come to worship the living God, we become involved in something far too deep for our minds to comprehend. We have a pilgrimage into the depths of God. We have a choice. Every single thing we bring to God in worship, whether it's a good deed, a tithe, a song, a simple act of compassion, comes first to us from his hand. Even the songs of praise that we sing to him use the very breath which God first gave to us. And the crowning paradox of all that is that God loves our worship. God delights in our heartfelt worship. We come to the Father on the merit of what Jesus has done in the light of the cross, in the light of the resurrection, and the light of the ascension. So not only does God receive with delight the things which belong to him in the first place, he also paid the costliest price for the delivery of those gifts. Now, eventually all of us will worship God. When Jesus returns and we finally see him for who he is. C.S. Lewis pictures it this way. He says, "God wants to give us the chance of joining his side freely. God will return, but why wait to worship until then?" until that moment when the whole natural universe melts away like a dream and something new comes crashing in. Something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. It will strike irresistible love or irresistible horror into each one of us. It will be too late then to choose our side. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, there is no use saying you choose to fall face down in worship when it has become impossible to stand up anyway. We're designed to be transcendent beings. We're designed to live in communion with the creator of the universe, but we trap ourselves inside of just time and space. And the danger is, the longer we live without God, the longer we remain disconnected from the God who is infinite and eternal, the more we condition ourselves. We get comfortable in the claustrophobia of time and space. We suffocate in a container much too small for us. But worship has the power to restore us to our original state, connected to the creator of the universe. But don't worry, you don't have to understand music theory to be moved by a wonderful violin solo. You don't have to be a master chef before you can enjoy a good meal. So you don't have to have a theory of the cross of Jesus in order to be moved and transformed in worship, worship of our Heavenly Father. Just like the beauty of a sunset or the power of falling in love, trying to analyze worship or explain why it's so powerful is beside the point. Now, I don't know how you think about worship, but all of us are wired completely differently, actually. All of us will have different ways of coming to worship. For an introvert, it might be spending hours every day with the Bible open in prayer, meditating like a monk. That horrifies me. I can't do that. I like to worship with people. That's why I love coming here at 8 o'clock on a Monday morning and 8:15 on a Tuesday morning and praying with brothers and sisters and worshiping that way. I worship in short bursts. I don't have to spend, or I can't spend, hours and hours on this. I like loud music in the car. And funny enough, in the car, God often brings me to tears. Not so that I can't drive anymore, but just in awe of him and in worship. I don't know why that happens. It's really strange. So don't be afraid. You have a way of worshiping. We do come together to worship, which is a wonderful thing on a Sunday morning. And you might not like everything that happens in church, but you are together with your brothers and sisters. And we are together worshiping God. Even if we only enjoy parts of the service, it's still a privilege to be here to worship together. But when we're on our own, we might just want to meditate on the name of Jesus. That is worship. The light, the life, the way, the truth. The Word made flesh. God with us. Good Shepherd. All worship begins to set us free, whatever it is like. We come into the presence of the Creator. We start on the road to freedom from addictions and idolatry. And we can live the life for which He designed us. But there is a little health warning as well, or a big health warning, actually. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken from God, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I think what he's saying is if we invite God to speak into our lives in worship, we are inviting him to transform us, not just to strengthen us, but to heal us and to forgive us and to deal with the destructive things in our lives. There might be turbulence when we worship. A consuming fire, after all, burns up what is worthless and leaves only that which is refined and of value. So will we allow God to be that thunder in our souls? Will we relinquish everything that keeps us from knowing him? Everything that keeps us from living the lives he created us to be? will we allow God to heal us in worship as we posture our soul towards God? Allow him to refine away the bitterness, to melt away the despair, to calm our fears, to dispel our doubts. Are we ready to reconnect to God in worship and breathe the oxygen that gives us fullness of life? After all, worship is simply just what love looks like when it's directed towards God. So if you're here this morning and the cabin pressure in your life is no longer stable, grab the oxygen mask, step into worship, breathe deeply and find life. When we worship, it's impossible not to be changed. When we step into God's love in worship, it pierces our soul. It brings light to where there was darkness, brings hope to despair, and sets us free. So let's worship with poetry and art, rhythms and melodies, tears in the car, whatever it is. Let's approach the one who is above all others. Let's declare the glory of his name. Let's worship him in church this morning. Let's worship him at work on Monday. Let's worship him as the sun sets on Tuesday. Let's worship him as we visit our friends on Wednesday. Let's worship him in the quiet prayers of Thursday. And let's worship him in the very fabric of our everyday lives. Paul said, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies and souls as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship is the fuel for mission's flame. Praise propels us onto the mission field, whether near or far." So in a moment, we'll worship again and prepare ourselves for the coming week. And we can anticipate what God might do in our lives through worship. But first of all, as always, I've got a little question. And hopefully you won't mind sharing with each other in the pews. Just talk to your neighbor about this. But I've shared some of the things that help me worship. And I'd be interested for you to share some of the things that you find helpful in worshiping God as well. So could you just talk to your neighbor and just say if there's something, it might not be anything yet, but if there's something you'd just like to share with your neighbor about what helps you to worship God, that would be really helpful. Is anybody brave enough to share anything that they find helpful in worship that the rest of us might find helpful? Yes, Peter. Yeah.
So going for walks, slowing down, and appreciating God and the world around us.
Great. So going for walks, slowing down, and appreciating God in the world around us. Yeah, walking is very helpful, isn't it? Yeah. That's a good way to worship God, to go for a walk and to think about him and the things you're seeing and the people you're meeting on the way. Yeah, that's really helpful. Good. Anybody else? Yeah, Wally. Music. Ah, right. Interesting. I'd love to hear your music sometime. Find out what your selection is. That'd be good. Music. Yes. Ah, somebody who's doing both of these things at the same time. Has to be a woman to do two things at the same time. So we're talking about worship, listening to music and walking at the same time. With your iPod on. Yeah, excellent. That's good. Well done. Fantastic. Anybody else? Music. Ah, it's interesting. Music plays a big part. That's good. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. 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 Okay. So using words of liturgy calmly, softly, gently, knowing what's coming and being able to repeat the words and so on. Yeah, that's interesting. Yes, that's good. Fantastic. So there's all sorts of different ways, aren't there? It's wonderful. I'll let Stephen tell you his later. I won't sneak on him. Glitter. But recyclable, what is it? No, biodegradable glitter. Yes, yes. Okay, but just before we sing, let's just pray for a moment.